morning I want to talk about motherhood. I know it's 6 months late, but it's always relevant, I think. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Out of the Septuagint, which you can follow along in the Masoretic text, King James. And the reason I want to do that is because there's something important here that it has that one doesn't. You can bear with me on that. Chapter 31, verse 10. Who shall find a virtuous woman? For such a one is more valuable than precious stones. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Such a one shall stand in no need of fine spoils, for she employs all her living for her husband's good. Gathering wool and flax, she makes it serviceable with her hands. She is like a ship trading from a distance, so she procures her livelihood. And she rises by night and gives food to her household and appointed tasks to her maidens. She views a farm and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a possession. She strongly girds her loins and strengthens her arms for work, and she finds by experience that working is good, and her candle goes not out all night. She reaches forth her arms to needful works and applies her hands to the spindle. She opens her hands to the needy and reaches out fruit to the poor. This is the part that's not in that one. Her husband is not anxious about those at home when he tarries anywhere abroad, for all her household are clothed. That's precious. She makes for her husband clothes of double texture and garments for herself of fine linen and scarlet. And her husband becomes a distinguished person in the gates when he sits in council with the old inhabitants of the land. She makes fine linens and sells girdles to the Canaanites. She opens her mouth heedfully and with propriety and controls her tongue. She puts on strength and honor and rejoices in the last days. The ways of her household are careful, and she eats not the bread of idleness, but she opens her mouth wisely and according to law, and her kindness to them sets up her children for them, and they grow rich, and her husband praises her. Many daughters have obtained wealth, many have wrought valiantly, but thou hast exceeded, thou hast surpassed all. Charms are false, and woman's beauty is vain, for it is a wise woman that is blessed. And let her praise the fear of the Lord, give her of the fruit of her lips, and let her husband be praised in the gates. Let's start with that as a kind of a starting place, a foundation stone. We're thinking about mothers here, primarily. But nearly every one of the verses that I'm going to read talks simply about women and how they're to be. But I want to, whenever we read these, let's think about how it relates to motherhood. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Septuagint says, diggeth it down with her hands, as if to undermine the foundation of it. What is the foundation? The foundation is the Lord and His order in the home. I've been thinking about this for a long time. It's been on my mind for weeks, and I really didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning, and this wasn't really there presently, but I thought, well, now's the time. The greatest power a woman, that you as a woman, can possibly assert is in your children. The greatest influence you have is through your child. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "The future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother." And, you know, whether that's completely true or not, that's what he said, and it has truth in it. And there'll be some other quotes like that. Just take them for what they're worth. But the modern Western woman wants to affect this power and influence in her own person. And by this selfish ambition, she has long ago already stepped out of her realm, thereby cutting her own throat. The desire for doing what she really wants to do, she gives up by trying to do it herself. In her strive to be equal to her man, she destroys her son from ever being the man or the leader that God wanted him to be. You look at homes where mama is boss, and you'll find a yes, honey husband and a rebel son and a daughter that's on her way to be just like her mother. Think about that. When mama's boss, yes, honey, and sons are often rebels. And you look, and if you can find a home where a father is a leader, and the mother loves and makes good use of her God-given place, you'll find order, rest, harmony, and sons who love their mother, respect their father, and are on their way to becoming men who can be trusted, relied upon, and leaders of tomorrow. You'll also find daughters who actually want to be like their mother and not just are becoming like their mother. And a daughter would also be glad to find a man just half as good as her daddy. Wonder why she thinks that. Because her mother has trained her to think that way. Because her mother, when she thinks of her daddy, the thought of respect would come to her mind, because her mother respects him. I know there's two sides to all this, but that's for another day. Today we're talking about the mother. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, I'm going to look at. Talking about marriage here and the mystery of the marriage and the church. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." If your name is in your home, or your title is mom or mama or mother or mommy, or whatever your title is in your home, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with that title? I appreciated this thought. If we turn to 2 Samuel 20, we read this just a little while ago in children's class. 2 Samuel 20, verses 18 through 20. This is when Joab and his men I'll just read start 15. "They came and besieged him, and they was looking to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." Remember that? It wasn't long ago in children's class. "And they came and besieged him and Abel of Beth-Maachah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel, at this town that you're trying to destroy." And so they ended the matter. When they heard the counsel of Abel, that ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." And the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now let's see some things about this woman. First of all, I would have liked it probably a little better, the story, if her husband or a man would have done this, but nevertheless, she was wise. She was very wise. But more than that, what did she say about herself? "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. And thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel." What did this mean to Joab? He feared God. He loved the king. To him, a mother in Israel meant sons that would stand for God in Israel. Sons that believed in God. And sons that would stand for truth and fight for the truth and preserve justice and righteousness. How could he go about to kill a mother in Israel or destroy the city that was known for its faithfulness and judgment in Israel? You want to be a mother in Israel? I hope you do. If you're a wife and mother or a young woman or a girl that's ever thinking about being a mother. She was a faithful woman, a mother in Israel. Are you a mother? Thinking of, I can get all my notes here together. I appreciate some quotes, some thoughts on mothers of the past. Thinking of being a mother and what's all involved, there's a lot about it, but I'm not talking so much about all the particulars and how to do it exactly. I'm just talking about the need for it. It doesn't take much. Abraham Lincoln's mother had only one book, and that was the Bible. And from it, she taught her children daily. She died when he was 10 years old. And later he said of her, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Blessings on her memory." Queen Victoria had 4 boys and 5 girls. She adored her husband, Prince Albert. She was monarch that's ever been queen in England. She not only won the hearts of her children, but also of the British Empire, which at that time owned 1/4 of the world and had 1/4 of its wealth. There's a story about her that I don't know what the situation was, but she came forth to the altar of the church and took communion, and one by one, her children came to commune beside her, kneeling, and she kissed them, wept over them, and her grandchildren came one by one, and in front of the whole, whoever was there, the country. That won the hearts of her children. That won the hearts of her nation toward her. Can you imagine a woman president having 9 children? last woman that ran for president had won. That was just 150 years ago, this queen here. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now think about motherhood here when we read these. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You may remain a mother in Israel, but if you don't heed these verses, you'll be childless spiritually. If you want to see your children and your grandchildren as a part of the faith, you must take heed to what the Lord gives you in counsel for and instruction and commands for these things. It's very important to think about this, and I know you know that. You know all this that I'm telling you, but I'm just reminding you. And this is for us as fathers so that we can help her in this. From a mother's standpoint, if you want to your children to find a place in the kingdom of God, these things are really urgent on you. What we do, we can, you know, it's easy to have a child. Yeah, I know it's not, but that's one day or two or 9 months and then one day. But then to bear a child is one thing, but to bear with one is another. And to, because that lasts a lifetime. Where's your heart? What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you spending your time about? Do you have another agenda? Well, you say we've put away worldly schooling and trying to do things different, and that's good. That is good. Where are you at with your children's father, your husband? Where are you at with your place? Turn to Matthew. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You disregard your husband, their father. You continue to tear down your house, like Proverbs says, calling the shots and belittling dad, that's not going to work. You want your children to rise up and call you blessed? You'll rise up and call him blessed. You say, well, he's not perfect. He's a jerk. I mean, he just does things so stupid sometimes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You were created because he wasn't perfect. You realize that? You, as a woman, were created because he needed help. That's your place. You're not supposed to obey him because he's perfect. You're supposed to obey him because he isn't. You're supposed to help him because he needs help. greatest thing you can do for your husband, well, first, is to love the Lord, but as far as in life is to love his children and take care of them and know that, like the man in Proverbs 31, that he doesn't have anything to worry about when he leaves or is gone for a time, whether it be a day at work or whether it be a week somewhere else or whether it be off working or off ministering or off doing whatever. Likewise, you wives, 1 Peter 3, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, any husbands obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah trusted Abraham, even when it put her own life in jeopardy. She trusted him. She knew he wasn't perfect. He was wanting her to tell a half-truth. That right there told her she wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. If you behave yourself with chaste conversation, chaste lifestyle, pure, modest, you concerned about those things. You care whether you're the way you dress, the way you behave yourself, the way you speak about your husband, the way you obey him or not. You may act one way in public and be another way at home, but your children see that. And they know. And guess what? You've got this life. Ever since that child was first laid in your arms, you've got a life in your power. For the first several years, they're about with you all the time. Not with Daddy that way. They're with you. You have a great amount of power. You can turn that life toward godliness and the things of God, or you can turn it away by your actions. You may be well-meaning, but if you don't do something to change that, whatever it may be, whatever may be hindering, you need to behead things that offend. Just like this man in Abel. They had to cut his head off, throw it over the wall. That's gruesome. Well, that's the way it is sometimes in our character traits. There are things that we were built with when we grew up under an ungodly home or an ungodly situation at home when we learned how to be parents, because most of us didn't learn how to be parents very well. Most of us just came up and grew up. And now we're trying to find out how to be a real parent and how to follow God and how to do things right. Well, sometimes we have to behead this wicked man of our old man and throw it over the wall, so to speak. This is your battle. This is your fight. The bravest battle that was ever fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world, you'll find it not. It was fought by the mothers of men. One poet said that. And that's true. It's very true. If you want your young men, young ladies, to be valiant for truth, it's going to start when they're laying in your arms, when you're reading them books, when you're teaching them things. It's going to start at home. I appreciate reading. There's some things I had about reading here. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, read was read to by his mother. Deep works one of them was Aline's Alarm. Aline's Alarm. Joseph Aline, I believe it was a Puritan man. And it's no wonder that, I mean, she filled him with these things. And he became what she read to him. He became what they call the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s. And he was a Calvinist. She read to him Calvinistic material. That's what he became. You may have tangible wealth, untold, caskets of jewels and coffers of gold. Richer than I, you can never be. I had a mother who read to me. Strickland Gillingris wrote that. That's a blessing. What are you reading? What are you reading to your children during the day? You think it doesn't mean much, doesn't say much, but it says a lot to them, because before they can read, everything you tell them is going in their minds and becoming a part of their lives. What does it mean? I know I'm jumping around, bear with me. What does it mean to be a keeper at home? That's not. That's to the sisters. Well, I can think of two things. One thing means stay at home. Another thing it means is to keep the home. Housekeeping. I know this is a small thing, and you can fail at this. You can fail at housekeeping and still be a successful mother. But doesn't it enhance things, men, when your wives have an orderly house, when you get home and the children are in order and things are clean? That's just a blessing. It sure has blessed me. But you can still fail at that and respect their father and be a successful mother. But when you don't respect their father, you're throwing your children to the wind. What do you think of when you think of your children down the road? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Here was a mother who thought ahead for her children. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Usually when we read this, we think that this was pretty assuming, wasn't it? She thought pretty highly of herself and of her sons. Well, if this had been in today's world, she would have just come up there and left her sons at home playing the Xbox or reading some stupid book or watching something on TV. And she would have just said, you know, I'd like to be your vice president or whatever. I just want to be the one right under you. But let's look at this. She saw her place, even though she may have been a little bit out of turn. She saw her place. She saw that her goal, her ambition, her life's reason was to raise these sons for God. It wasn't so she could have some pleasure and enjoyment and go about doing her own agenda and doing her own things. And she cared about where her sons were at in relation to God and His kingdom. To me, that's pretty great. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, We are able. And He said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I appreciate this woman. Are you bringing your sons and your daughters before the Lord? Is that of importance to you, or is it just day in and day out, this grind of homeschooling and cooking and cleaning and just don't forget that by doing those things, you're bringing them before the Lord, presenting them before Him at least, maybe not begging a high position, but at least saying, here are my sons, here are my daughters. Do with them what you please. And you see that as your place. And you love it, I hope. If women realized the power that they have, they'd never want to get out of their place. It's the greatest place they can be. It's the greatest place in the world for them. Second Timothy 1. Timothy. Now, Timothy was a man of God. He was a leader in the church. I think became the bishop of Ephesus, if I remember right. He told Timothy, verse 5, when I call to remember, well, first, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wow, what a place. His mother and his grandmother both were pinned into the Bible. Just their names, one time. I guess. I think so. And there they are. Been there for nearly 2,000 years for every faithful mother to read later on. What did that produce? The grandmother, it produced a woman who feared God, a daughter. Later, another step down, it produced a grandson of that daughter who feared God and that God was able to use. Don't think God's going to overlook your work and labor of love. He won't. They say that man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter or lesser powers that be. But a mightier power and stronger, man from his throne is hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. William Ross Wallace wrote that in 1865. And that's very true. If you want to be great, you pour yourself and your life into your husband and into your children, and you'll be great. But we've left a career. I mean, we've chosen to have large families. I mean, we're doing, and that's good. But you know, really, not to belittle that at all, that's great. But that's not anything, those two things aren't anything more than what women did up until 100 years ago or less. But we're called to a higher thing than that. We're called to make men of character, leaders, by being the mother that you should be. You're called to make daughters who are mothers in Israel like you are. You are the examples of the future. Why are novels and books written over and over? Novels and books are written about Susanna Wesley. Because because she took a personal interest individually with each one of her children, and she bore about 19 children. 11 of them survived infancy. Can you imagine losing 8 of your children? I remember right the history. I believe her husband Samuel spent quite a time in debtor's prison because they were so poor he couldn't pay his bills. There she was raising 11 children. She developed a method by which to effectively and productively do this. And from this was born the Methodist Church. She didn't start it, but two of her sons did. And it's largely because of them that America has not been overrun by Calvinism completely. Because they didn't teach that or believe it. Whatever else may be of effect there, at least that was done. Are you adorning the inner man with a meek and quiet spirit? What did Jesus say? Who did Jesus say his mother was? She that does the will of God. God puts a great price on a meek and quiet spirit. Don't dig your house down with your hands. Don't just go halfway either. Go all the way. All the way with God. Seek those things continually which will encourage the lives of your children. Believe that what God said about a mother is what He meant. But mainly, the main thing I have this morning, find your place, stay in your place, and do all that you can in your place for everybody. The same way with men. If men get out of their place that God has put for them, remember Herod when they said he speaks as a god, and God destroyed him as eaten with worms because he gave not God the glory. When men exalt themselves above the position that God has put them in, it causes chaos and destruction. When a woman gets out of her place, the same thing happens. You look at our society. Women have left their place and gone to running things, and now their children hate them. It's chaos. And it's only growing worse and worse with every year. Not just every generation, it's every year now. It's crazy what's going on in this land. And it's largely due to women not being content with where God put them. But how could you want anything greater than that? To be right where God wants you to be and making the most and the best of it. That's where you're going to be the happiest. That's where you're going to be the most fulfilled. But if you must, this is a choice. This is a choice. It's voluntary. Just like doing anything else in the kingdom of God. Being a mother in Israel is voluntary. You can do it, or you can let other things be too important and not do it. But you'll suffer for it. You'll suffer for it. I trust that you don't want to do that. There's few things that touch me deeper than thinking of a godly mother. I wish I'd had one. be one, you sisters. You can be one. That's a blessing. Isn't that a precious promise? A precious gift of God? Just where you put importance. That's where it's at. May God bless His word. Thank you, Lord, for your words of encouragement through the Bible and through understanding your will for our lives. May you help us to fill our positions as diligently and as properly, as wisely as we can. Whatever our lot is in life, wherever we've been placed, whatever mate we have, and whatever children you've granted us. And help us make it our high and holy calling every day to do that, whether we're mothers or fathers. And help us seek you and love you with our whole hearts. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone has anything to add?